chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we come under this text to ponder the events on this day in Jesus' life, may our hearts be open to you. May your spirit be allowed to move, and may we be drawn closer to you. And we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is one of five stories that appears in all four Gospels prior to the Last Supper. Even though each Gospel writer has a unique take on the life of Jesus, they all talk about this story. Mark writes the first gospel, and he's so excited. He wants people to know the story of Jesus, and there's nothing out there. So he just writes everything down. He gives very few details. He gives very little theological explanation. He just writes it. But Mark includes this story. Matthew writes his gospel for people who come from a religious background, who struggles with the ideas of rules and observances. He helps them to understand who Jesus is in light of a religious past. Matthew includes this story. Luke writes for pagans. He writes for people who come from a pagan background and will be all kinds of skeptical about who Jesus is. He writes so that people who come from a secular background can understand more about Jesus. And he tries to paint as complete a picture of Jesus as possible. And Luke tells us this story. John, however, he writes last. He writes for people who are starting to be persecuted, and he wants them to know that they can trust who Jesus is. He wants them to believe that he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And John tells us this story. As we've seen over the last few weeks, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and it was quite controversial, and it created a stir. People started to follow him just because they wanted to see what he would do next. And let's be honest, all of you would do that too. If I raised somebody from the dead this morning, all of you would come back next week to see what else I did. In fact, some of you have decided to stay home because of COVID. If you saw me raise somebody from the dead today, you would be here next week because they wanted to see what Jesus would do next. But Jesus goes to Bethany with Lazarus and has a meal where Mary anoints him with expensive nard. That actually created a bit of controversy as Judas reminded Jesus that that could have been sold for 100 pieces of silver. And the text notes that the people came not necessarily to see Jesus, but they wanted to see Lazarus too. And let's be honest, wouldn't you want to see Lazarus? If somebody had died, started to decay, and was raised from the dead and walking around and talking, wouldn't you show up to see what's going on? If at the very least in today's world, you would watch on Twitter and Instagram the videos of Lazarus. So the people show up and they want to see Lazarus. They want to see the spectacle of the sight of somebody who was dead, decaying, and was raised to life. But it's Passover. And so Jesus walks towards Jerusalem. The Bible tells us Jesus looked resolutely to Jerusalem. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, and as he's leaving Bethany, he tells his disciples to go ahead. Go ahead of me, and you'll see a donkey and a colt. And as they bring them to him, they lay their coats on it, and Jesus gets on and starts riding the donkey into Jerusalem. This is the first and only time Jesus doesn't walk himself over someplace. He gets on the donkey and goes into Jerusalem. And as he's doing that, the crowd, these people who had come to see him, they start to yell, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Hosanna comes from the Jewish Hoshea, which means salvation, please. Come and save us, please. and it had meant salvation. But you see, in the time that it's written in Psalm 118, that's the quote here, and by the time it's written in Psalm 118 to the time that it's used, it had come to mean salvation is here. You see, it's like when you yell, when you're jumping off a cliff and you want someone to catch you, you say, catch me. But once they've caught you, you say, you've got me. And you see, this phrase, Hosanna, had gone from being, hey, please save me, to the saying that I've been saved. It means I've been rescued. You see, it's the feeling that people had in concentration camps, going from please save us, to when they see the Allied forces coming in and freeing them, they realize that they've been saved. So what the people are saying is, we've been rescued. And this is an answer to prophecy, because in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, God promises that his coming king would enter on a donkey, on a colt. And so these people come, and it's the height of the Passover time. Jerusalem is packed. Scholars estimate that there were about 2 million people in Jerusalem at this time, because historians note that there were about 200,000 lambs that were slaughtered. And the Bible tells us 10 people per lamb. So about 2 million people had packed into Jerusalem. They came and they wanted to see the show. They wanted to see the spectacle. They wanted to see what was going on. They rose up and they were ready for a revolution, for a new king to be in town. And yet we know that but a day later, the adoring crowds, ready to crown him as king, would turn on him and yell for his crucifixion. When I think about this story, five things come to mind. The first is that we often come for the show and not the person. We often come for the show and not the person. You see, the Bible tells us that these people came because they saw what had happened to Lazarus. In chapter 12, verse 9, it says this: a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Matthew will say this in Matthew chapter 21. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from the Nazareth in Galilee." You see, the people came because they wanted to see the show. And let's face it, if Jesus raised somebody from the dead and there was a dead man walking, you would want to show up and go, what's going to happen next? What's the next big thing they're going to do? How do you outdo raising someone from the dead? And so they came because they cared about the show more than the person. And I wonder, church, do we sometimes come to church for the show? You see, one thing that Kent Crawford used to always say, that we as the church are the worshiping community. See, we gather every week, not actually to hear preaching. Don't tell Trevor. We come to worship a holy God who alone is worthy of praise and adoration. We come to gather to honor a God who is high above anything else in all of our lives. And the last time I checked, the holiness of God did not change because I can't sing on key or because I'm not as witty as Trevor in my sermons. And yet, so often, when we judge how good, quote unquote, a church is, or how good a church service was, we often think about how good were the songs. Oh, they sang a song that's 20 years old. They're not hip enough. Oh, that person preached from a Bible translation that's 50 years old. That's not good enough. They're not cutting edge enough. Oh, they talked about something that the church talked about 100 years ago. They're not cutting edge enough. So often, we are shallow because we act like we come to church to watch a show. When we walk away dissatisfied or complaining about what church is, it betrays that we're often here because we're looking for a show and not to honor the God who made it all. The holiness of God does not change because I can't preach. The holiness of God is not diminished because we don't sing as well sometimes or because somebody might be out of tune. The holiness of God is over and above all, no matter what we do here. And so we cannot help but come because we want to honor the holiness and the righteousness of God. And that there's something in our lives that changes when we reorient from our desires for what we want in church to focus on the holiness of a God who came in flesh and blood and died for the forgiveness of our sins. Maybe my preaching stinks, and you know I can do better. And maybe God has you here this morning because you know I can preach better. And rather than walking away saying, eh, that church is kind of dry, maybe God needs you to remind me that I can do better and call me into God's holiness so that when I preach with a view, not of what you're going to think, but I preach with a vision of the holiness of God that can't help but be proclaimed. And maybe, church, you can sometimes find church to be dry, less satisfying each week, less fulfilling, less inspiring, less helpful. Maybe that's because you've come for the show and not for the unchanging God, whose holiness alone declares and deserves our righteousness. Number two, people often wanted Jesus for what he could do for them and not for who he was. You see, Jesus was coming in on a colt, and they were ready to welcome him as a king. But it never occurred to them, like Scott and Colin pointed out, that he was coming on a donkey as a king of peace, not a conqueror or a king in triumph. Jesus didn't come on a stallion or in a chariot. He rode an ass. Yeah, I said that so you would think about really what's happening here. Jesus doesn't ride a stallion. He rides an ass. He doesn't come in a royal robe or in shiny battle armaments. He comes in dusty robes of a Nazarene who's walked the dirty paths of the common people. Jesus came not as a conquering king, but as a suffering servant. Jesus came to die and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came so that he would live a life of service, so that we would be set free. And all the while, the people wanted a God who would kick out the Roman government, establish a new kingdom, a new Oval Office, a new cabinet, a new ambassador, a new military program, where the oppressed people would then be in charge. And they want Jesus to establish a new kingdom to turn the table on those in power. But Jesus looks at them, and he'll have nothing to do with it. Jesus refuses to be the earthly king that they desire because he wants to be the suffering servant that they need. Have you ever considered that maybe the reason why you need God is not for what you think God can do for you, but maybe it's because God will call you out of yourself, out of your story, out of the endless replay of what's going on in your life? Maybe he'll call you out of the self-centeredness that would judge everything in the world based on what you want, think you need, and desire. And instead, he'll call you into something bigger, something that started in creation, that went to the cross, and that will end with the restoration of all things. You see, we live in a world that says you do you and has made self-centeredness a virtue. But Jesus comes into that, and maybe instead of coming to do something for you, he's called you to something else. And maybe you need Jesus not because of what you think he's going to do for you, to heal your broken leg, to heal your depression, to give you wealth and prosperity. Maybe you need Jesus because in a world that tells you you're not enough unless you have those things, he's called you to something else. And maybe you need Jesus because he's going to call you to join his way, to be a part of a story that began in creation, that went to the cross, and that's going to end in the restoration of all things. You get to be called out of yourself to join a marvelous story of God's redeeming work in the world, that he will walk with suffering and pain so that others will experience grace and renewal. And you get to be the hands and the feet to join him on that journey. The gospel in part saves us by bringing us into a kingdom where God is Lord, where Jesus is King, and the way of the kingdom determines everything we have. And so rather than asking what God can do for you this morning, maybe the thing you need to realize is that you need God because he's calling you out of yourself, out of your self-centeredness, out of a world that is revolving around yourself, to something that is bigger, that will span history, and that will last beyond your life. But number three, I realize that sometimes we can do the right things for the wrong reasons. Jesus was and is a king. Jesus was bringing in a new kingdom. Jesus was going to establish a new way. And so it was right to acknowledge him and welcome him as king. The problem was, they welcomed him as king for all the wrong reasons. It's not that when you do the right things for the wrong reason, God doesn't do good. But as this story illustrates, when we do the right thing for the wrong reasons, when things don't work out the way we want them to, we often turn away. You see, Jesus wept because he knew the people did not understand what he was doing. This is what it says in Luke chapter 19. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." You see, Jesus weeps. This is an odd scene. I've never seen a king come into a town, okay? So I don't know what that's like. But imagine a king coming into a town, 2,000 people in Jerusalem gathered around, 2 million people, sorry, in the area, the city in a frenzy, everybody laying things down, people yelling, screaming, "Come and see this thing." And what you see is a guy on an ass weeping. I mean, what would you think? How can this be the conquering king? How can this be the guy who's going to bring us our new kingdom? How can this be the guy everybody's been putting their hope in? You see, we often do the right things for the wrong reason, and Jesus weeps because the people are doing the right thing for the wrong reason. It's not that doing the right thing for the wrong reason doesn't matter, but when we do the right thing for the wrong reason, we will eventually abandon it when things don't work out the way we want. And that's illustrated because these people welcome him as king, which was right. But because they did it for the wrong reason, they turned around and offered him to be crucified. Number four, when I look at this story, I realize we can be totally oblivious to the work of God in our lives. You'll notice what it says here in John chapter 12, starting in verse 16. His disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. They were in the middle of all that God was doing. They were right next to Jesus in the middle of it all. And they were completely oblivious to all God was doing. The crowds were there. They completely misunderstood and had no clue what God was doing. And it reminds me that sometimes you can be right next to Jesus in the middle of his work and be totally oblivious. Have you ever felt, thinking about your life, that you have no idea what God is doing? Have you ever been coming to church or serving somebody and doing something that you know is right and good and pure and holy and wondered, what's the use? If you've ever felt that way, then you're in good company. Peter, James, and John, they were right next to Jesus in the middle of it all. And they were completely oblivious to what God was doing. If you've ever wondered what it's like and felt bad because you didn't know what God was doing, may this be an encouragement to you that people of great faith have walked that same road. That you are not alone in wondering, what is God doing? That your faithfulness, though not completely understood, is still wonderful and amazing and holy and righteous. But let this also be a warning. When you feel like giving up because you feel like you can't see what God is doing, don't you dare give up. Don't you dare give up. God is at work. Sometimes when you feel the most confused, I mean, he's on a donkey crying. These crowds, 2 million people potentially, screaming, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And he's crying, he's weeping, it says. If you ever feel like you are disoriented and you feel like giving up, let this word be an encouragement to you. God is at work. God is at work around you, in you, and through you. That even though you don't see God's work, does not mean God is not there. And so my fifth point is, God is always faithful. God always does what he says. Even though they wanted something from God that he wasn't going to give them, he still showed up. God still showed up. You see, God promised in Zechariah 9, verse 9, that the king would come riding on a donkey. And centuries later, Jesus rides in on a donkey. God still shows up. When you don't understand what God is doing, when you want something from God that he's not going to give you, God's still going to show up. And when you wonder in your life what's going to happen, just remember, God's going to show up. God's going to show up in your life. God's not going to leave you alone. God's not forgotten you. Centuries may pass, time may go by, but God will show up because we have a God who is faithful. And so when I think about this scene, this really odd scene of a king riding on a donkey, weeping, crowds yelling around him, I can't help but think. Can't help but wonder, have I somehow missed it sometimes because I came for a show rather than the person? Do I sometimes miss it because I want more for what God can do for me than what God is calling me to? Do I sometimes do the right things for the wrong reasons? Do I sometimes get disoriented because I feel like I can't see God's work even if I'm in the middle of it? And do I ever forget that God always shows up? Well, what does this mean for you as an individual, as a follower of Jesus? What does it mean for me as a follower of Jesus? I think, first of all, I got to start showing up for Jesus and not for the show. Forget Jens, forget Trevor, forget all the nice people you get to fist bump or elbow bump. Come because of Jesus, because you want to honor a holy God who on Sunday morning is worth more than the beautiful beach. And I love the beach. I love taking Charlie to the beach. But I show up on Sunday morning because I have a holy God who is far more worthy than the beach. Not only that, I'm going to come because God has called me into a story. And I want to enter into that story because sometimes what I need most in my life is a little less of me and more of him. And yet while I'm doing the right things, I need to do them for the right reason. And when I'm apt to think that I can't see what God is doing, I dare not give up hope. Because I know that God always shows up. But what does that mean for us as a church, a community, a people of God who gather together each week collectively, not as one, but together as a family? I think for us, when the world will question us, when we feel disoriented because the world around us changes, we dare not give up. We dare not circle the wagons and focus in. God has called us to be part of a story of his kingdom bursting forth into the world, his people being a light to the nations, his people serving so that when people look at everything that's wrong in the world, they find that glimmer of hope in his people, his church. So in a world that is dizzyingly disoriented, because if you want to listen to Fox News or MSNBC, you're going to go whiplash, whiplash, who knows what's going on, God calls us in the middle of that disorientation to remember his faithfulness and to be steadfast. But not only that, I realize we can admit when we don't get it right. You'll notice that John says they did not get it. And sometimes, church, the world needs to hear us as the church say we've made mistakes. We've allowed harm to enter our communities because of our lack of action. Sometimes our actions have been hurtful in ways we didn't understand. And we as a church, like John, can own our own mistakes because we have a God whose story is bigger. And maybe as a community of faith, we embrace our mistakes because we have a God who died for our mistakes. And maybe we embrace one another in the midst of our mistakes because God calls each and every one of us into a greater story than our mistakes. And we dare not allow each other or the world around us to slide into self-centeredness. That's going to be a bigger hell than they will ever know. Because we have a God who shows up, who is faithful, and who will always be there for us. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are reminded of the faithfulness of Jesus, who would so easily be tempted to give the crowds what they wanted, who would bend to what people desire. But instead, he was steadfast, called us into a story greater than any one of us, and died for our sins. Father, this morning we acknowledge that at times we come for things other than to honor you. We acknowledge that at times we look for what you can do for us rather than what you're calling us to. We confess, Father, that at times we do the right things for the wrong reason. Father, we acknowledge that so often we're not sure what you're doing and we get disoriented. And Lord, we confess that at times we wonder if you'll show up. But this morning, Father, we're also reminded that that's not the story. The story is not about us, but it's about a God who shows up, who keeps his promises, and who will faithfully guide us to the end. And so we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.